Good morning.
Good morning.
We say Garmajoba. That's Georgia. And that means victory. What? So, victory to all of you this morning. Keep the sun in your eyes. Keep his light shining through. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He'll keep his eyes on you. Well, that is victory. You keep your eyes on Jesus, and he keeps his eyes on you. And why does he keep his eyes on you? Boy, he's looking after us. And wow, you know, with everything going on in the world, there's not a better time. You were talking about chaos. Well, you know, you were talking about things and then chaos. There's so much chaos all over the place. It's hard to exist without knowing you're protected. It's just hard. Because fear, that's where fear comes in. You don't have fear if you know you're protected. But if you don't know you're protected, fear comes at you from every which way. I mean, it can come behind you. And it can come before it just comes wherever. So we praise the Lord for victory. Amen. And we have the victory. We're coming from a place where these people don't have victory, but we are here, right here, and these people have victory because it's in the heart, and that's where Jesus plants his victory. That's where he plants his kingdom, and his kingdom is victory. It's not soft. It's victory. It means you can go through difficult places, you can go through dangerous areas, and you can even die and say, praise the Lord. But Lord, for their sake, may I not die. There's more people. They need help. There's a lot of people that need help. And we could go right now, and it's so easy to go right now. I praise the Lord for my mom and my dad. I'm sorry. I praise the Lord they're dead. It is so hard. I wouldn't want them to be going through the things that are going through. It's so in the mind. It's like, wow. And my dad had a simple faith. And my mom, she was really on the low end. But, you know, she confessed. And so it's just like this day and age, chaos is so prevalent. The good news, we have control over chaos. It's not human control. We have control over the atmosphere of chaos that wants to consume you. It wants to consume you. It wants to consume your family. It wants to consume your atmosphere. It wants to consume you so that you think, there's just no peace. Where can I go to get peace? Where on earth is there a place to have peace? I'm going to give you an example. I am not doing this to show off. During the day, and I'm not telling you to do this. Listen, you do the things that come to you. But I'm just going to show you. You probably never seen this. During the day, I will just, and this can be a few times a day. It can be whatever. I will just go down. This is in religion. And I'll just say, Lord, things are going excellent. Now, some people say, Steve, you are an outright liar. In the flesh, that's a lie. Because anybody in the flesh can say, Steve, this is going wrong, this is going wrong, this is going wrong. And I'm not saying this by faith. I'm not just going up and saying, by faith, Lord, you are just doing things are going excellent. I'm saying this from the bottom of my heart to the Lord, because as I see the people that I have that we have the opportunity to reach out to, that means more to me than anything. And so I don't care what's going on. Car might get a flat tire, the motor might blow a water pump seal. I don't care about that. Those things are going wrong. I don't argue with that. But that doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is, well, in the huge picture, we have to look at the big picture of our life. We can get caught up on the details because so many things can go wrong. But that's not what we should be looking at, because if we're looking at the big things in our life and how the Lord works that out, those little things, He's just going to deal with those. We don't need to make them big and that small. We need to make that big and them small. Amen. That's what I've learned. And so you don't need to get on your knees. That's just how I express, because I want to take a step out of the ordinary. And then, listen, you can hear and read a lot of the books, and there are people who spend hours and hours and hours, and that is super. But this is just a simple way before the Lord. I want to let Him know and declare to Him that I appreciate what is happening. Isn't it? It's just so super. We can take the time out. Deliberate. You know, it's a deliberate thing. It's not a religious thing. It's not like, every, you know, 1 o'clock is here. I got to go to. No. This can happen. She's never seen me do it. Because I'm not here so that she can do it. I'm so that she sees me do it. You know, it's not, preferably, it's not good that you do it when people are around. Because you're not, it's not an outside thing. I really wouldn't talk about this, but it's just the Lord's so good that it's good to respond to Him in a spontaneous way and let Him know how good things are really going, so that we don't let all these little things fill up our mind. And throughout the day, a lot of these little things don't take up a lot of my mind. I know they have to be dealt with. I know I have to put a little time here, a little time over there for this. And that's all okay. But we are zipping out over here and doing this. We're zipping out over there. And this one's broken down. That breaks down. We go on a bus. And then when I get things to work, we can go back in the cars and stuff. It's just like, Lord, praise Lord, there's a bus that goes to the airport. Hallelujah. Now, we've only had to do that. I mean, we've taken a bus more than once. But only, what, one period for a few days. That's super. Wow. For 7 years we've been doing it. How can I complain for a few days? What did Jesus go through? I mean, He had to walk everywhere. And we're not walking, we're taking the bus. So, you know, people can look from this side of the fence and say, oh, my car broke. Oh, man, what am I going to do? But we have to think, who cares? Things are going to work out. They have to work out. Because our Lord works out the things that really matter. The things that don't, I mean, I know I'm not hitting evangelism right now, but in some ways I am, because to do it, these are the things you have to be solid in to realize that what is really important to you is happening. And all these things are temporary and they will get worked out, and you just have to have the peace inside to realize, I am not going to let my heart wander. I'm going to allow the peace of God which surpasses understanding, and you don't even have to think about this. I'm just bringing it up now. You can just allow it to do what it does, and you're going to let the big picture take up your mindset and exist in your presence. And with a pure heart, you can just go down before the Lord and say, Lord, thank You for things going excellent today. Now, I don't mean that you have your father die and you go down on your knees and you just have to do it because, oh, Lord, I have to do this. Lord, things are going excellent. I'm not saying that. I'm not trying to go against all kinds of things. All I'm saying is, if your father dies, he died. Okay? It can be sad. But the point is, because that happens, it doesn't mean you have to get to your knees. It means when you're just going through your day and the time comes and in your spirit you say, man, I just want to do it. You do it. Like I said, I'm not saying you go to your knees. You just let the Lord know you're looking at the big picture, and He knows what He's doing. And I'm just doing it because He's there hoping that we can give Him attention. I mean, that basically right now as I'm speaking, that's His hope. That throughout the day, that's why we were created, because we like to be persons, and He likes to be a people communicator. I'm not going to say a people listener. He's not just a people listener. He's a person communicator. And so he wants to communicate too. And so we need to keep that in mind. And especially with evangelism, because when you're reaching out to people, there are a lot of things that can go wrong. And you can think, wow, yeah, absolutely. But if you hear in the spirit of what I'm saying, a lot of things can go wrong, but they don't matter. And a lot of things that go wrong, they're not important. It's not that they're not important, you don't need them in the future. You do need them in the future, and if you focus on them, you get all bent out of shape. But when the time is right, they will get dealt with. You know, I was listening to, well, we were spending time before the Lord. We are a work of God. That's a neat thing. You're a work of God. Man. Hello, works.
Man.
No, not in progress. That's taking a little negative. I'm not using any negative. We are a work of God. All I can say to you is you are a work of God, and he does marvelous works. When you think of love and you contemplate you being a work of God, I look at this tulip over here. She's a work of God. I could hardly do what I'm doing without that. I'm not a speaker. I'm one of those knots. But she is just an amazing person. And because we're together, there are things that I've been able to do that it's like, I never thought I'd be doing this. I never thought I'd have the strength to do this or that. And I do. And she's not over there saying, hey, yay, man, I'm really good. I can give him strength. No. But she's a work of God, and she is beautiful. And I praise the Lord for her. And she doesn't have to try to be. She doesn't have to work at it and say, what do I need to say? What do I need to think? No. I love her just the way she is. Isn't that neat? Works of God are amazing. And they don't have to be believers. Any person. I don't care what the flaws are. They are works of the Lord. Things have gone sour in their life. Granted, things have gone sour. But they are still God's property. Because they're his work. Satan may have hijacked their life. That's not the argument. They have sin. They have this. But it's amazing. You can see people smile and you can say, wow, look at that. I see little kids running up the aisle. I just, man, what a work. The Lord is mighty. And then you think of Jesus, he says, you know, you have to become as a child to receive the kingdom of God. And what is that? Paul says you have to put away childish things. So somebody says, hey, atheists say, hey, that goes against me. But becoming like a child. You know, you have children, they're just so beautiful. They're so... There's a beauty in a child looking up, looking around, holding on, their feelings, they're simple. There's just a lot of beauty in a child. A child is moldable. And so when he says you have to become as a child, you might say he's saying, you cannot be rigid with me. You have to become as a child with me. Rigid just doesn't change. It breaks. Anything rigid breaks. Children don't break. Children are able, oh yeah. And they might do something wrong, but after a while they think, oh wow, that hurt. And they start, you know, they have a way to learn. Children have a way of learning more and faster. And I don't mean every single child, you know, but still, children are children. They have a way to learn more and faster than me. And yet, as I have a child's mindset, it keeps me in that position. I can learn. That's super. So that's all he's saying. You have to become as a child. You cannot. It's impossible for you to keep that rigid way that you are. There's no kingdom for you. My kingdom is not a rigid kingdom of your way. My kingdom is a beyond kingdom that's so beautiful that to adapt to it, you have to be moldable. You have to be able to mold yourself to love other people, to see the beauty in other people. Yesterday I made a statement and I said, Muslim people are beautiful. People think, wow, that's a real step of faith. For me, it's zero faith. I mean, it takes nothing. I'm out there and I'm looking at these people walking up and they're coming towards me and I'm doing what I'm doing and I see them behind me and they're rejoicing. There's such a gladness behind me. I say, wow, they're so beautiful. It's just so wonderful. Not all of them, but it's wonderful to see how people can react and respond. And Jesus is such a wonderful igniting point of seeing what love really is. Somehow in their background, they have an idea of this Jesus. There's something about love with him. And you hear that, and I look at these people and say, wow, it's such a wonderful thing, Lord, that you've placed me here, that I can present this love that you have, and I could present the love of Stalin, I could present the love of Bill Clinton, I could present the love of anybody I want. But who on earth is there more than the love of Jesus? It's just so wonderful, and here I have the opportunity to do that. And each one of you have the opportunity to do that. And you don't have to do that because you have to do that. You can have to do that because you want to do it, because there's nobody else better to want to do that of than to share him with people. In Mark chapter 10, verse 29... it says, and Jesus answered, verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left his house or brethren, sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake. That's something. And then it says, he shall receive 100-fold of good things. But I'm not going to talk about that. He says, for my sake and the gospel's. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking, and the gospel. And I was thinking, Lord, the gospel. We know the gospel means good news. Good news. But the gospel, there's a depth to that word gospel. There's such a depth, a deepness there, that the deeper you go into that gospel, the better it gets. It's just the way that it is. You have to connect the dots with the scripture, but you don't have to connect a lot of dots. The more you understand what the gospel is, the more you live and you see and you understand, you find out the gospel has a depth of coming into our life with the kingdom of God and creating a softness, creating a drawing power, creating a power to want to care for other people. There is so much in that word gospel that I thought, wow. And I see it and I feel it. It's not just something I'm talking about as a theory. The gospel has a depth that you can see and feel, and it makes you care about other people. And as you care about other people, when you see what they're going through, you realize this depth of the gospel wants to come in and take residence in that person, because there is a caring, there is a depth, there is a love that wants to lift that stuff that hurts in their life, and it wants to take it off them. So what you want to do is you want to say, I want to take this power of this gospel, this depth, and I want to try to get it into that other person's life somehow, so that that thing that is hurting them, that thing that is dragging them down and enslaving them, that can be released from them. And that they can make the decision. It's a control decision. You control. It's a decision that you say, I do not want that anymore. It's deliberate. I do not want that thing to control me anymore. I don't care what pleasure it is. Pleasure can make you sick. You can have all the pleasure, and before you know it, it's pleasure and pleasure and pleasure. And Jesus said, I am sick. Nothing seems good anymore, because pleasure doesn't do it. Pleasure can fill the cup, but the more you have it, the emptier it gets. You feel like it's full, but it's really empty. And so, I don't care what pleasure it is. You just say, I do not want that anymore. That is destroying my life. And pleasure has a way of destroying our life. And as vanity makes its way, this society we live in the West is marketing vanity. And as vanity, and it's educational, you teach vanity. And as this vanity is being taught all over, more people are doing all kinds of things. And the result is they get emptier and emptier and emptier. On the outside, they look like other people and they feel like, wow, I am there. I have it. I got everything I need. You know, I'm there. But it's nagging. Because you start to get stuff and then you can't get rid of it. And then you find out something new comes. Uh-oh. There's something new. Now I got to go on this bandwagon and you got to spend the money. And it's all chaos because this stuff comes in out of nowhere. And then it goes and you're left in the dark. Those glasses you've been wearing, they're 20 years old. What do you wear those for? And then Sophia's relatives say, man, your glasses look really good. And she says, they're 20 years old. They're in now. It's like, you know, what is it? And she's not trying. She's just trying to live things out and do the best she can. So I tell you, the way that things go on in the world, there is no peace. You're just chasing and running after the wind. And so when you're reaching out to people, you put that aside and you see what people are into and you say, Lord, bless them. Man, oh Lord. And you got to be careful and say, Lord, I'm not like them, because then you're like the Pharisees. But I tell you, there's some room to say, Lord, praise the Lord, you deliver me from that. That is so tiring. I tell that to Sophia. That is so tiring, living that lifestyle. It just wears you out. You see people, and you can't believe, man, you're doing that and that and that and that and that. Oh, boy. Compassion. The thing that I find, the deeper you get into the depth of this gospel, is a compassion rises up within you. Somehow, the deeper that you reach down, you find a compassion rises up in that word, and you see the gospel is just, the compassion overflows your being. It's not something magical, it's not something rigid, but it's just something that in your heart softens and says, wow, I feel for those people. That's how come we can reach out to Muslim people. We go from door to door, and sometimes we'll hear things out, and we know, oh man, what a world. What a world to live in. It's so hard. And they've been born into it. You know, how do they know? What do they have? And we feel, this is the way I feel. I feel, because we blanket areas, I feel like I'm bombarding that area. I'm bombarding that area with the ultimate goodness. This compassion that comes out of the word gospel just fills me. I feel, I want to bombard. And it gets me not angry. but gets me like a bold lion. It's not a bold lion that is I'm not gonna say it's not violent. It's not out to hurt people. It's out to care for people. You care for
people. Lions are as bold as a lion.
Yeah. You care for people. It's a boldness to say whatever you need to say to stir that person up, not because you hate the person, but because you want to get that person to think and stir up that thinking. So I can be, I'm not lifting myself up, but I'm just saying, there are times when I can just say things, and I mean it, but I'm saying it, not because I hate the person. No, I just want them to think, when they leave and they never see me again, that they thought about what he said. Well, I remember what he said. And so it's not about spreading hatred. It's not about going there and triggering people with angry this and angry that. But there's a time for firmness that only believers can have, that the love can come out and the compassion can come out of the gospel, the depth of the gospel. And Jesus was rich with it. So he says here, for the gospel's sake. And that just warms me up. Wow, for the gospel's sake. What would we not want to give up for the gospel's sake? What is there? What kind of crumbs are there? I mean, there's nothing. The house we're living in can burn into Tbilisi, and it's like, Lord, I praise the Lord for what we've been able to do. I've said this before. And this might not be a nice thing. Sophia could die tonight. And all I could say, Lord, thank you for such a wonderful, precious woman. She's the second best thing that happened in my life. Jesus is the first, she's the second. But some people say, but the depths of the gospel come in and you just say, wow, what a glory it's been to live with that person all these years. And for me, she's still here. Hallelujah. What am I going to complain about? What is love? Love is so good that the walls can fall down in his head. Praise the Lord. You're not praising the Lord that the walls fall down. You're praising the Lord because love is so rich and you have what really matters. You can't lose that. And evangelism is helping other people to have that. You can't lose. I don't want to give you something. Listen, I got gold. I can give you gold. That's not going to do you anything. You're going to jump around and be happy for a while. It's going to be gone. But I want you to have something. It's not going to make you jump around and be happy. It's going to make you relax and just give praise to God. Because you have what you need and you're where you need to be. I had trouble with what I was going to say. Some of you have families. And I grieved. Not that you had families, but because you can feel guilt and driven by what I say, and I haven't said it, what I say, and I thought, wow, that's so sad. Because you can have, be in the balance. I need. My family is a treasure. I know it to do what I need to do for my family. There's none of that. But then, you know, man, what that guy was saying, I need to do what he was saying. Wow, that's a bear. Both are right. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne. They lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. That's heavy. I could come up here and I could say, listen. We need to reach out to people. You need, and you're over here. I have this treasure over here. I got so, and I need, I agree with what he's saying. So I grieved. I thought, wow, what a weight to put on people who have beautiful families. But yet, you have one, you have the other, you can feel torn. But the nice thing is that what you can do is, while you're with your family, while you're going and doing things, you just look for the opportunities that you can reach out to people where you ordinarily wouldn't think of. You wouldn't think of it. But you look for the opportunities. And you just do it. Now I'm going to get into the message. Well, I'm not going to say get into that then. That is, but this is the prepared part. I'm just going to share a little bit of the struggle that we have with evangelism. To start off, there are times I can actually feel God's love for people as I am personally reaching out to them. I mentioned that. I can, when I see them come, and I can look, and I can feel on the inside, I can feel His love for them, and it's motivating. Can the weight of evangelism actually stop you from reaching out to people? Because there are so many people out to reach out to. There's so many people out there to reach out to. Can that happen? Absolutely. You can be reaching out to people. We're reaching out to people. And there's so many more people that we're reaching out to. It can be like, if you're looking at that picture, it's kind of like looking down. If you're looking at that picture, that's depressing. That can make you feel, this is useless. And so that's where that mindset, it's a mindset, that mindset will make you think, you know, no matter what I do, nothing's going to matter. So that can happen. Now I'm going to share what we do. In Tbilisi, there are Chinese, there's Russian, there's Arabic, there's Jewish people coming in to the country that we can reach out to. If we give Injil, if we give New Testaments to them, we'll have no problem. We will not have a problem from the government, the police, no problem. So we can do that. We choose the Farsi people because the Lord directly opened up the door for us to do it. Now, between October and May, last May, we've been at the airport, or we've been at where we reach out to, so much that if we were to try to reach out to other people, we couldn't do it. It would be so demanding, we wouldn't sleep. We hardly sleep now. We don't. I mean, we get our sleep in bits and pieces. And believe me, that's no problem. I mean, whether it's just part of life. We're doing, we love what we're doing. It's super. But now, what I'm getting at is there's Arabic people. There's a lot of Arabic people. There's more Arabic people coming into the country than ever before. I've never seen so many people. There's Jewish people. The Jewish people, man, they're coming at night in the droves. We do reach out to them, son. The Russian people. We had more Russian people coming into the country this year we've ever seen before. What a gold mine. And so those are basically the four: Chinese, Russian, Arabic, and Jewish. We're hardly reaching out to any of them. Why? We could. But if we did, if we look at the short term and we have reached out to more people before. But since the people coming into the country now, there's so many from Iran, we cannot reach out to other people. So we had to make a decision for the long term. Either we're going to focus on these people, or we're going to do the short term and we're going to have to stop because we're just going to break down. We're going to give up. We're going to say it's useless. There's too many people. So that's where you have to limit yourself. So, you know, spiritually we say, we like to use these terms. Oh, there's no limits. God can do everything. You can do everything. And there's some truth to that. But we have to be careful, because if we go beyond our limits and we look at the short term, we'll never make the goal. The idea is to make the goal. And so far, we have successfully made the goal to do whatever it takes to reach out to this one group of people for 7 years. And we are continuing. And it's working. And so we are glad. And there are times she'll tell me, you see, we can have things delayed. And if things get delayed, we have to wait for hours and hours. Sometimes we'll go home. And if we go home, she'll say, it just came in. And I've been back and forth 3 times already. I don't want to use up more gas. I don't want to. It's like, but she's perky. And I think, oh man, how can I not go? And it's just amazing what can happen. It's like your body's just going and you're, hallelujah, I'm going. And so it's fascinating what you can see your body do sometimes. And we're not, like I said, this is not a work. It's like, when I went afterwards, I saw those people. I said, man, I would have died if I wasn't here, because these people are so beautiful. I can't believe I might not have been here. And you just think, oh man, the cost of not doing what you're doing when you know that, wow, it's so good if you do it. I just say, man, that hurts. And so I try not to hurt myself. I try not, when I know we need to go and, you know, it's been back and forth. I say, oh man, you know, I want to do it. Not I got to do it. I don't have to do it. I want to do it. I know what the results are. And so it comes out of the depths of the gospel, you know, you're reaching out to people. And not all people, you know, treat you nice. But there are rewards. The other thing I want to mention, I mentioned that thing yesterday about not letting your identity be caught up in your title. And I hope I can remember this. I brought that up for the reason. Where was that? What? Yeah, no, I don't mean that. I mean what I was just saying to get into that. Well, anyway, I was talking about the depths, taking the depths of the gospel in caring for people. And it has nothing to do with our titles. You know, it has nothing to do, we're a missionary. We're just over there, we're people, and we're just, you know, looking at the precious position the Lord has put us in. And we care for people. And that is evangelism, is caring for people. Amen. You know, that you anybody who tries to evangelize and they don't care for people, they're in the wrong boat. Because from the depths, when you look from the depths of Jesus' life, he did what he did because he cared for people. He didn't do anything religiously just because it was a religious thing to do. He cared for people so much, he said, listen, you're blaming me for the Sabbath and doing this. And I'm paraphrasing. I care about these people. That's all. Is caring about people breaking the law? He said, if you love people, you're fulfilling the whole law. So, in spirit, the man was doing what he needed to do, and he didn't want anything to stop him, because he cared for people. That's what we need to do. We need to do whatever we need to do and not allow anything from stopping us from doing nothing.
Amen.
And when we allow nothing from stopping us, we are, and I'm sorry, we are invincible. Invincible. Because we can glorify the Lord and nothing can stop us. It's not about Cadillacs. It's not about how I look. It's that unstoppable way that we can give glory to the Lord because we reach down into that gospel and the depths of that gospel and we say, wow, Lord, your people, I don't care whether they're saved or not, they are just so precious, and man, things are messed up, but you are the author of taking that beautiful person and allowing the beauty to come out of that person. You know how to do that. It's your goodness, but that's your specialty. There's no way that can happen without you. So all we want to do is we want to give them that possibility that they can receive him, because Jesus has the answer. God has the answer. And he cares. And so why do you do what you do when it comes to reaching out to people? The only way it'll work is when you care. When you care, barriers can be there. You'll go around them, under them, over them, or through them. It'll just work. And so when in the kingdom, you know, you don't have to fuss with the kingdom because it's inside you. And that power is the force that will get you under it, over it, or through it. So you don't need to do any of the religious things. You don't need to make excuses. You don't need to try to justify yourself. You can just walk with assurance and know what you're doing. But you need to get the things out of the way that are interfering with you. A lot of things will try to interfere with you. It could be physical things. It could be things you buy. It could be things you have. Anything like that. Not that those things matter, but they could. And anything that matters, it's like a cobweb. You just need to get the cobwebs off. You get those cobwebs off and wipe them away, and you walk forward and you do what you do and allow the Lord to show you opportunities. And you make the most of it. And Jesus is glorified. Praise the Lord. I just want to kind of wrap things up with something that I learned that is just an amazing thing. A while back, I was sitting in a pew, and it was a Sunday night, and this fella, they were having a conference and a revival, whatever it is, and he said something, and it's kept with me for years. And that is, when you're with people and you're talking to them, and you want to share with them, or you have shared with them, this one sentence is one that I would recommend to anybody. And it is to tell the other person, ask the other person, is there anything in your life keeping you from receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Now that is so simple. When he said, and he was telling of opportunity. He asked somebody, and then he prayed with them, and then somebody else came, and he talked with them, and he asked, and he prayed with them. I was listening, I was saying, man, that's an amazing thing. This guy, he's just, whew. And so I remembered what he said, and going back at IBM, I was in the men's room, and there was this Puerto Rican fella, short fella, and he was a cleaner, and I kind of knew him. I knew a lot of people and a lot of places there, and so he said he was going to California. I said, oh man, I can't believe you're going to California. He said, yeah, I'm going to California. I said, wow, that's something. And I asked him, I said, you know, by the way, Is there anything keeping you from receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior? I said, no. I'm not asking you to do this. But, so I prayed with him. And he prayed. And people can criticize that. And they can say, well, you know, people have these confessions and these prayers and they don't mean anything. You need to get grounded. When people pray like that, that is huge. Why? Because it's a seed. And it's a matter of planting seeds. And you don't know if that seed, how that seed might be nourished. But you don't want to omit the possibility of not making the most of the opportunity to ask them something that they may not have ever considered. And most people today haven't. And if they're honest, they can say, no, I'm not ready. There's things in my life. And if they're communicable, you can say, huh, what's that? And then they tell you. And then you can just talk to them and say, huh, does that really mean something? You know, you can reason with Scripture. It says reason together. You reason with them, and then you get them to the point to think, wow, that's not really that important to me. I thought it was important. I thought that was a trouble. But they find you can help them realize that's more trouble than it is good. And then when they see that, they say, it's like a girl. I have this girlfriend, and we're living together, and, oh, you are. Okay. And this is how I would deal with it. Oh, you're living together. If it's a woman, I'll say, how many times do you want to get married? She said, how many times do I want to get married? Well, once. So if you're living together, marriage is based on faithfulness. And how do you know if this guy is going to be faithful to you the rest of your life? How many women has this guy been with before? So, well, you know, three. How many men have you been with before? You know, you just go on. Oh, well, a lot. Okay. You know what? There's something good for you. But it's not, but you are blocking yourself from a faithful marriage. You work with the people. And then you help them to reason. What do I need to do? Well, you know, you need to think, what is faithfulness? Faithfulness is caring about the person that you're with forever. And then you just say, you know, I'm not going to tell you what to do because, you know, it's up to you to do it, but it sure wouldn't hurt to start clean. And then it's like, well, what does that mean? I got to leave my... You have to think about the ramifications. But if you really want to marry one woman forever, I mean one man forever, it's not going to work. It can't work. You are breeding unfaithfulness. You will have to go down one after another, because there's nothing in you that has strength to stay with one person. You know, this is how you can convince. We need to convince people, but it's with straight logical truth. They need to find out faithfulness is firm, it's steadfast, it cares, it loves, it follows through. And I need to make the right steps, not the wrong steps. And when you convince them with that, they start to say, so you just get people thinking. So that's how asking that question, is there anything keeping you in your life from receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior? That question can open up a myriad of possibilities for you to get into their life and find out what those things are and weed them out and find out, are they ready to make a decision to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior? If not, that's okay. But at least you've worked, you've done some work in their life so that those seeds are planted. So, keep that in mind. That last sentence, that's so powerful. And that's a sentence most people do not. They just don't ponder. They're not asked. And sometimes you just don't know what to say, but I can say that question to anybody because it's like out of the blue. You're not threatening them. You're just asking them. It's just like, oh, but by the way, you know, is there anything? And you're not asking them to become, you're not asking them to go to church. You're not asking them to take a Bible. You're not asking them to do whatever. You're just asking them that question. And then all those haunting things go in their head. And now all those things. And then you might find a little streak of hope rising up. Yeah, I'd like to do that. They don't know what it means. They don't know. But it can be a start in their life. And so that's why I think it's just so helpful to have that as a possibility, to use it if you need it when you're with somebody and you just, you know, that may be very helpful to say. Praise the Lord. We love you. And, you know, from our insides, we just want to thank you for being here. It's not in numbers. I praise the Lord for numbers. The more numbers, the better. But thank you for being here. And keep up the good work. We don't need this place filled. I mean, you know, if it be filled, it be filled. But we need you. We need you to be faithful. And I don't mean just like churches, you know, be faithful to church. It's a matter of being faithful to want to encourage each other, to build each other up, to help people who are struggling, to have a place that people can come, that's a haven, that they can come and work out those things with you, to have new life and to have that hope continuous in their lives. So, thank you for being here. Thank you. You make this what it is. And we praise God for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Is there a fly somewhere? Okay, I just want to share a second about this. This is an amazing story of a man that you probably never heard about, and you'll hear the story, and many people, they do things and they never hear after they do them that there were any results. And you know, I hate to say this, but that can be normal because we want to be seed planters. We want to get the depths of the gospel into people, but there's a whole wave of things going on from the world, and we need to plant those seeds everywhere, not just in places where we can see it grow. And so that's where it's important that the everywhere gets it. And that's why we leave a trail wherever we go, for the most part, of reaching out to people. Because in that trail, we're reaching out to all kinds of people. And that's what we want to do. It's so important that a lot of people can have seeds planted. And that we don't have to think, wow, I never heard if anybody noticed. People noticed. Seeds are powerful. That's what we got to realize. And this is just a testimony. But as you listen to this testimony, realize it's true for him and it's true for you.
Australia. And just a few months back, I was visiting some relatives, and and because of my business ability, flew up to a place of influence. I was on a business outing in Sydney just 3 years ago, and an obnoxious, spiteful little man stepped out of a shop doorway, offered me a religious pamphlet, cheap junk, and accosted me with a question. "Excuse me, sir, are you saying if you die tonight, you go to heaven?" He said, "I was trying to tell him I was a Baptist elder. He wouldn't listen to me." He said, "I was feeling the anger all the way up on Christ's stoop to her." He said, "I told my pastor thinking he would sympathize with me, and my pastor agreed. He had been disturbed for years, knowing that I didn't have a relationship with Jesus in his life, and my pastor led me to Jesus just 3 years ago." Now, this London preacher came back to the UK and was speaking at the Keswick Convention in the Lake District, and he threw in these three testimonies. At the close of his teaching session, four elderly pastors came up and said, "We got saved between 25 and 35 years ago, respectively, through that little man on George Street giving us a tract and asking us that question." He then flew the following week to a similar Keswick Convention in the Caribbean, to missionaries. And he shared the testimonies. At the close of his teaching session, three missionaries came up and said, "We got saved between 15 and 25 years ago, respectively, through that little man's testimony and asking us that same question on George Street in Sydney." Coming back to London, he stopped outside of Atlanta, Georgia, to speak at a naval chaplain's convention. And when his 3 days of revving these naval chaplains up, over 1,000 of them, in Salisbury, the chaplain general took him after a meal, and he said, "How did you become a Christian?" He said, "Well, it was miraculous. I was waiting on a United States battleship, and I lived a reprobate life. We were doing exercises in the South Pacific, and we docked in Sydney Harbour for replenishments. We hit King's Cross with a vengeance. I got blind drunk. I got on the wrong bus, got off in George Street, and I got off the bus. I thought it was a ghost. This elderly white-haired man jumped in front of me, pushed a pamphlet in my hand, and said, 'Sailor, are you saved? If you die tonight, you may go to heaven.' He said, the fear of God hit me immediately. I was shocked sober and ran back to the battleship, sought out the chaplain. The chaplain led me to Christ, and I soon began to prepare for the ministry under his guidance. And here I am in charge of over 1,000 chaplains who have been on soul winning today." That London preacher, 6 months later, flew to do a convention for 5,000 Indian missionaries in a remote corner of northeastern India. And at the end, the Indian missionary in charge, a humble little man to be home to his humble little home for a simple meal. And he said, "How did you, as a Hindu, come to Christ?" He said, "I was in a very privileged position. I worked for the Indian Diplomatic Mission. And I travel the world. And I am so glad for the forgiveness of Christ and his blood covering my sin, because I'd be very embarrassed if people found out what I got into." He said, "One bout of diplomatic service took me to Sydney. And I was doing some last-minute shopping, laden with parcels of toys and clothing for my children, walking down George Street. And this courteous little white-haired man stepped down in front of me, offered me a pamphlet, and said, 'Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, you may be in heaven.' He said, 'I thanked him very much, but this disturbed me. I got back to my town, I sought out the Hindu priest, and he couldn't help me, but he gave me some advice. He said, just to satisfy your curious mind, nothing else, go and talk to the missionary in the mission house at the end of the road.' And that was fatal advice. He said, it was that day the missionary led me to Christ. I quit Hinduism immediately, and then began to study for the ministry. I left the diplomatic service, and here I am, by God's grace, in charge of all these missionaries, and we are winning hundreds of thousands of people to Christ." Well, 8 months later, that Crystal Palace Baptist pastor was ministering in Sydney, in Gynea, southern suburb of Sydney, and he said to the Baptist minister, "Do you know a little man, an elderly little man, who witnesses and hands out tracts on George Street?" And he said, "I do. His name is Mr. Gerhard, G-E-N-R-R, but I don't think he does it anymore. He's too frail and elderly." The man said, "I want to meet him." 2 months later, went around this little apartment, knocked on the door, and this tiny, frail little man opened the door. He sat them down, made them some tea. He was so afraid he was stopping tears in the source as he should. And as he sat with them, this London preacher told him all these accounts over the previous 3 years. This little man sat with tears running down his cheeks. He said, "My story goes like this." He said, "I was waiting on an Australian warship, and I lived a reprobate life. And in a crisis, I really hit the wall, and one of my colleagues, whom I gave rejections. But a lot of people could see took the tracks. And he said, in 14 years of doing this, I've never heard of one single person coming to Jesus until today. Do you know, I would say that has to be commitment. That has to be to share gratitude and love for Jesus to do that, not hearing of any results. Martin Luther did a little count. That's 146,100 people. That simple, little, non-charismatic Baptist man influenced somehow to Jesus. And I believe what God was showing that Baptist minister was the tip of the tip of the tip of the tip of this iceberg. Goodness knows how many more had been arrested for Christ and were doing huge jobs out of the mission field. Mr. General died 2 weeks later. Can you imagine the reward he went out to in heaven? I doubt if his face would ever appear on Charisma magazine. I doubt there would ever be a rightful photograph in Billy Graham's Decision magazine, as beautiful as those magazines are. Nobody except a little group of Baptists in southern Sydney knew about Mr. Gemmell. But I'll tell you, his name was famous in heaven. Heaven knew Mr. Gemmell. And you can imagine the welcome and the red carpet and the fanfare he went home to when he arrived in glory.
Remember what I said? Well, yesterday I said something. I said, Lord, your ways are marvelous in our eyes. And it's fascinating. Here's a little man, and you know, you're handing out one of those tracts. Nobody listens to those things. Nobody reads those. Nobody wants those. And that's what most people say, and even believers will say that. You don't do that anymore. That's outdated. The Word of God is not outdated. And a message from the depth of the good news from the gospel is deep. And what you do for the kingdom on behalf of Jesus goes far. This man never heard it at all. I'm 40 years. But when you look at the strength of it, here's a man, he knows what he was into. And he was lost. And out of appreciation for what the Lord did in his life, he just said, Lord, at least 10. And that's not burdensome. You don't need to be out there for 5-10 hours, you know. I'm only at 9. And it's just, he kept at it because he knew this, I want life for people. And yet he didn't see where the seeds went. They just went. And so you can be sure. We pray, you can be sure. We pray the Lord of God will not return void. Isn't this such an example of that? It shall accomplish all that he intends it to accomplish. In Jesus' name. Wow. And so what we're doing, it's not meaningless. It's normal for the world and for people looking from the outside to say that you're wasting your time. But when it comes from the kingdom, from within us reaching out to people, the power is beyond our comprehension. But we have to be careful of all the things we hear, because they could try to turn the switch off. But with the 40 years this man did this, the switch was never turned. And that's marvelous. And that's what I was talking about before, faithfulness. Faithfulness is so powerful. Everything in the world today, the West is full of trying to break up faithfulness. Faithfulness is a weapon against the world. So the world needs to destroy it. Get it out of there. Get this vanity in. But faithfulness is powerful. Faithfulness in your life can do that. It's phenomenal. What can happen in our lives is phenomenal. And you don't need to look back. It doesn't need to be like, it's too late for me. Wow. There's so many people in the world today. It's never too late to make a difference. Starting now. And now is the time. And so, I'm not saying this for you to do this. Many of you might be doing this. God But I know many of you who are doing this, when you see this, I know you're just like me. Because on the inside, you get encouraged and you say, man, that heats up the gas. That turns the gas on to make me want to keep doing what I'm doing for more and more people, and I will not stop. And that is super. In Jesus' name, amen.
Close up in prayer, okay?
Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, Lord, you are marvelous. Now, what you do is marvelous in our eyes. What's going on in all the chaos, Lord, that means nothing. But what you do from the depths of your gospel is so rich on the inside. Lord, it's moving. And Lord, we need your help. We need your help to turn off those switches and those things which distract us. And Lord, we need your help just to be able to look at you and realize that you are embedding this faithfulness within us to make a difference in us and to other people. So many people. There's so many people. But we praise you. You love these people. And they are beautiful people, whether they know it or not. And Lord, you are beautiful. There is nothing more we'd rather do than your beautiful work with your beautiful gospel to beautiful people you've created. And they are meant for it. They're meant for you and your beauty. And we want that to go forth from this place today all over as much as we can. And we ask that you do whatever needs to be done in us to bring this home in us, to make this just a normal part. We don't need to struggle and fight for this to happen. That this just be a normal thing of your wonderful spirit in us. Your spirit is wonderful. And we praise you. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the faithfulness that has kept this body here, that has allowed us, been the foundation for us, to do what we're doing over there. And Lord, we praise you. These precious people need faithfulness. People who will be faithful to reach out to them. Because if they're not there, Lord, they're hopeless. And we thank you that we are there. And Lord, you knew we needed to be there. And you put us there. And each one here is here. And they've been faithful. And because of it, it's helped us to be there. We are faithful to you, Father. We thank you for how you worked it out. And Lord, we just rejoice in you. And Lord, we want to rejoice in you all week because your ways are marvelous in our eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Steve, before you leave the pulpit, what time do the flights come in from Tehran to Tbilisi? You're there early in the morning, right?
Okay. Let me just spend a few minutes.
Yeah.
Normally we have flights coming in from Tehran to Tbilisi. That's kind of a regular, it's regular. But between May and October, that will happen. But we also have flights coming in from
the other cities.
Well, what are the cities?
Mashhad, Shiraz. That place is not coming in.
From different cities.
Is that also Iran?
From Iran. Iran is big. And so there's airports in these other major cities, and they fly in. And so, like for Mashhad, it can come in We hardly ever have Tbilisi coming in at 5:30 in the morning. But Mashhad and Shiraz is almost always 5:30 in the morning. And so we're there at 5:30 in the morning. Then often at 10:30, sometimes 9:30, we have flights coming in from Tehran. And then at 1 o'clock, almost always, there's a flight coming in from Tehran. And then we have usually 7 o'clock, between 6:30 and 7 o'clock, a flight will come in, and then another flight at around 9 o'clock, and then another flight sometimes at 11 o'clock. And so this doesn't mean we're not home. It doesn't mean we're there the whole time, but it means we're back and forth, back and forth, and back and forth. So it does mean we can do things that we need to do at home. If we were reaching out to all the people that I mentioned, it's like, wow. It's like, it's just too big. But because we're reaching out to this one people, it makes it easy. We can just put this, and this is our life. It's like, we look at it as this is what we're sanctified for. Sanctified meaning, what I mentioned, is we can't reach out to all these others. We can reach out to some, and some we do reach out to because they come in during, at the time, when the Iranians come in. So some of them we reach out to and it just happens that they're there, like the Israeli flights that come in. But so we come in, we do have a relatively normal life. It's not totally upside down, but there are bumps and stuff because we're going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and back and forth. A woman is more home-focused. And when she's doing something, it's like, wow, I got to stop now. And then she can continue it. Wow, I got to stop now. And so it can make things a little bit upside down. But it's been she's been amazing to be able to continue for all these months. And it's hot. There's no shade. I might get a cowboy hat because it's just a good shade. But there's no shade, so you're out there in the hot. But believe me, that is not a hindrance. I mean, it might be hot there. But like I said, when you're seeing what's happening there, hallelujah. But you're glad when it's done. And then you're able to go back home and get a little break.
Well, last night after the seminar was closing, I felt like saying, now I don't know how Steve and Sophia do all this, but then I do know how they do it, which is what I'm going to say. Now, yeah. The Apostle Paul had the answer, love of Christ, come help.
Yeah.
That's what we need.
Yeah.
So thank you very much.
You're welcome.